The first reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 11, verses 27 to 12, verses 9. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this evening is taken in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Thank you. Well, do turn to that first reading we had from Genesis chapter 11 on page 13. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed, as we've heard your word read to us, that we've heard your voice speaking, and we pray that listening to your voice, new life would be received, that those who mourn would be able to rejoice in what you say, and that those who are humble would believe. Please, we pray, be working in our hearts, minds, and wills this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. There may be times in life when we think that we've really blown it. We fall out with friends, things go badly at school or at work, maybe family is torn apart by something that we've said or done. Perhaps this evening that's you, or you're left reeling from what somebody else has done like that. But what happens when it is a country that has blown it, living with the consequences of some action or law that has been passed? Even worse, what happens when it is the human race that has blown it? Is there any hope? It's a question a lot of people are asking, isn't it? Well, that's the background to our reading from Genesis chapters 11 and 12 this evening. In Genesis chapter 10, we've read about humanity's God rejection project at Babel, with people wanting to get along without God, showing how they don't need God, they think. And God just steps down into such foolishness, he confuses their language and scatters them. Such outright rebellion against God as our creator and therefore as our rightful king and the one who has lovingly given us all that we have, well, it deserves his judgment quite rightly. So what hope is there? We may think that it's all over between God and humanity at that point, that all we're left to do is to fend for ourselves and kind of cope with the mess that we've made of life and the world. It would make perfect sense, wouldn't it? Well, in this series on life in God's world, we've seen how the Bible begins with the beautiful world that God has made and people at peace with one another and with the environment. There's no divorce, there's no illness, there's no war. But very quickly, our rejection of God led to the suffering and the destruction and the disaster that we see all around us, even today. And yet, at the end of these 11 chapters, which often have been so gloomy, there is at last a note of hope. Because God makes promises which spell very, very good news, not just for the man involved, but actually for the entire world. However, it begins with an unpromising start, which is where we pick up at the end of chapter 11, with that unpromising start. That's verses 27 to 32. I'm going to read to us from verse 27 again. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Abraham and his family were nomadic people. They lived in tents, if you look ahead, verse 8. They looked after sheep and oxen, donkeys and cattle, verse 16. So imagine a Bedouin sheik with his flocks and extended family, and you're starting to get the picture of what life was like for them. There was a lot of movement and migration at that time, often by the need to provide pasture for their flocks. Now, we don't know what prompted Terah to take his two sons and their wives and his grandson Lot to leave Ur and head to Canaan. But whatever motivated Terah, God was in control. However, they never got as far as Canaan. They stopped off at Haran and they didn't get going again. And having said that, they'd already traveled over 500 miles. And remember, that's by foot. There's no plane, there's no bus, there's no car. They come a long way. Now, as I said, this comes soon after the events at Babel. And so there'd been this sort of disaster at the global level. Humanity's past record is not good. And that doesn't bode well for the future, does it? But that's not all, because there's tragedy at the family level too. So Haran, one of Terah's sons, verse 28, died before his father did. When I lived in Singapore, I learned the Asian saying, grey hair should not have to bury black hair. And it conveys that grief, that sense of despair when a child dies before their parent. And so there's tragedy within Terah's family as Abraham's brother dies prematurely. And then his son Lot gets taken under Uncle Abraham's wing. But then there's a deeper sadness as well, personally, verse 30. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. The NIV kind of smooths it out. It's a little bit more blunt in the original language. Such a few words, but the pain would be enormous. Harder still when children were your future. They would be your pension and your security for the future, to look after you in your old age. Now, add to this what we hear later in Joshua chapter 24, and it doesn't sound good at all. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, if you want to look it up, page 239, but do keep a finger in here. We learn that Abraham's family didn't know or worship the Lord. So Joshua tells the people around him, Joshua 24, verse 2, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. In case we didn't get it, verse 15, a little bit further on, he repeats the same thing. And it gives us a sort of window into the idolatry of Abraham's family. He's not been brought up in a God-fearing home, at least in the biblical sense. It's an unpromising past, isn't it? And yet it doesn't stop God using Abraham. We've got tragedy, we've got sadness, we've got idolatry. It's not a promising start. I don't know if you have heard the name Billy Bray. He was born in poverty in Cornwall. And he was hardly educated. He certainly wouldn't have had any GCSEs. He'd grown up within an environment where the Christian faith was taught. Other people were Christians. But he was a drunk and he was a very violent fighter. When he was 29, his wife came back to the Christian faith that she'd been brought up with. And then he himself found amazing peace and joy through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. And though he remained a poor tin miner the whole of his life, He became very generous. He raised orphans that he paid for. He built chapels across Cornwall. And he was a preacher who was used remarkably by God, with many people becoming Christians through his ministry. But who'd have ever thought of it, considering where he'd started with such an unpromising past? Maybe there's encouragement for us if we look around and we perhaps see other people who've had a more stable home life, a Christian upbringing, maybe less grief in their background, and we think, well, I've not had that kind of privilege. Our past may be marked with great disappointment. Or you may continue to live with the effects of wrong decisions and sin, maybe your own or maybe somebody else's. But just as God began with an unlikely individual for his new start for the world, he's able to work in and through us too. Now, of course, we're not Abraham any more than we're Billy Bray. We can't just drop ourselves into Abraham's sandals and think, well, God did this for Abraham and he said this to him, so he'll do exactly the same for me. No. But the Lord has not changed at all. He is kind. He is gracious. He chooses and uses some very unlikely people. This unpromising start, this unpromising past is the background to what God is about to do. And as we start chapter 12, we hear of a promise-filled future. That's the second thing, the first three verses of chapter 12, a promise-filled future. Now, this will be God's promised blessing for the world, not simply for Abraham. Do look at chapter 12, if you've got a Bible open there, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, it may not seem it, but this is a massive turning point in human history. God's promises to Abraham dominate the rest of the book of Genesis, and they shape the whole story of the Old Testament, as we see God's rescue plan for the entire world being unpacked. And we can see three major elements in the promises, and all of it is saturated with God's words, I will. Did you see that? Four times positively. And then one warning that those who oppose Abraham and his descendants will face cursing. But it is a promise to Abraham soaked with the language of bless and blessing. So first of all, I will make you into a great nation. But hang on, you think, haven't we just been told about Sarai's inability to have children? You know, at that moment, Abraham and Sarai don't even have one child, let alone several, to become a great nation. However, there's this promise of people, God's people who eventually become Israel in the Old Testament, descended from Abraham. And that can only happen because the Lord will bless him. Verse 2. Secondly, I will make your name great. If you were here when we looked at chapters 10 and 11, you'll remember the human race's proud plan to make a great name for themselves and how it failed. But now God is going to do that for this man. And he will have a good reputation. He's going to be known as a man who is declared in the right with God because he trusted God's promises. And then thirdly, Abraham is going to go to the land of Canaan. It's described in verse 1 as simply the land I will show you. But glancing ahead, if you look at verse 7, we read how the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So not only is there this promise of people and of blessing, but there's also the promise of a place for them to live. And this blessing of Abraham is so that, verse 2, you will be a blessing. And at the end of verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So rather than selfishly hoarding or sort of containing God's blessing just like a bottle, Abraham's descendants will be a pipe for a blessing for all people. They won't contain it. It will overflow. And that's the Lord's reason for choosing Abraham and making this massive promise to him. From Abraham's people will come the serpent crusher we heard about way back in chapter 3. That is how Abraham's descendants will bless the world, because from him will come the one who will reverse the curse to restore God's creation to what it should be. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament grasped how these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, who is descended from Abraham. If you want to turn to it, page 1169, we hear how God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in the gospel. It's on it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Galatians 3, verses 7 to 9, page 1169. Paul writes there, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see the little footnote there to verse 8, the letter D at the bottom of the page. You can see it's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So Christ is the fulfillment of these promises here, back in Genesis chapter 12. The promises which tie together the Old Testament, holding all of that together, but then tie that to the New Testament. And the Christian, Paul's told us, is one of Abraham's descendants spiritually, with a true and ultimate promised land being the new creation, not a piece of territory in the Middle East. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what this threefold promise of people, of land, of blessing, that was what that was all pointing to. And when we see the Lord's faithfulness to his people in the Old Testament, despite their fickleness and their sin, and we've already seen that in Genesis 1 to 11, haven't we? Well, we can have great confidence in his promise to us in the gospel. There is this promise-filled future for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has won for us. And so I'd say, are you doing that? Are you trusting him? You teenagers, you've been brought up perhaps in a Christian home, but are you trusting him? Those of you who've maybe been coming along for a few weeks, a few months, maybe many years, you've heard this explained, but are you trusting him? Are you therefore a child of Abraham spiritually? Have you grasped that the gospel really is good news on such a massive scale? It's not just me and Jesus, but it's about God restoring his world. We'd be very foolhardy, wouldn't we, if we were trusting any human government to sort our world out, when three times this week, when I wrote the script, it was just twice. Three times this week we've seen governments collapse: France, South Korea, Syria. And whilst we want to do whatever we can to halt climate change and end world poverty and stop wars, well, we'd have every reason to despair if we're just trusting human beings to solve the world's problems, wouldn't we? Friends, there's this promise-filled future that God will finally bring it about through Jesus. And therefore, this Christmas, there is reason to hope. But it doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands and do nothing. Although we skipped over it, did you notice that the Lord had given Abraham a command, not just these promises? Look again at verse 1 in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Well, now we see Abraham acting on that command as he believes the promises that the Lord has made. And it's the beginning of a promise-believing present. That's our third and final thing, a promise-believing present. Now, what I mean by that is that Abraham's life now shows that he's believing God's promises in the present, in the here and now, and it's seen in the way that he acts on what God has said. That is how faith is seen. Do follow from verse 4. I'm going to read on from there. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Abraham acted on what God had said. That's how his faith was evident. He wasn't just sort of ticking a series of boxes saying, "Yep, I believe that and that and that." No, he responded to what God had promised by taking it for himself, acting on it. Some people move huge distances when they retire or get near retirement, sometimes large distances. One of my dad's business partners, when he retired, he pulled up roots from where he'd grown up and lived all of his life, and he went and relocated near his son and daughter-in-law at the other end of the country, only to return a few years later to where he'd grown up and lived. And that's because really his friends, his social network, everything was back there. But Abraham, later in life than that, moved even further. There's a map up on the screen. It gives you an idea of where he came from. He started over at the right-hand side, sort of in the middle there. That's where Ur is. Haran is sort of in the middle at the top. And then the promised land, the land of Canaan, is next to the Mediterranean Sea called the Great Sea there, which is running up and down. And what happens is he's already moved from Ur to Haran, but now he upsticks and heads into the land that God's told about. And the story continues through the next chapters of Genesis. But even in these few verses, we hear of Abraham traveling to Shechem, and then to further south to Bethel, and then he goes on further south still to the Negev Desert in the south. And so he treks through the whole land that God says that he's going to give to his children. Twice we hear that he constructs an altar, verse 7 and 8. And he also called on the name of the Lord, verse 8. In other words, he prayed. And so Abraham's life was characterized by moving based on a relationship with God. Maybe we don't realize what it cost Abraham to move as he did, leaving his family and his homeland to worship the Lord. You teenagers, you may be thinking about being students in the future and moving and going to university and maybe never coming back. But certainly that was the case for me. But things then were completely different. People lived in extended households and you wouldn't leave them. You wouldn't want to leave them. It gave you your identity, your security, your financial stability. But Abraham heard what God said and he left it behind. That second reading from Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16, it describes how Abraham was looking forward. He'd come from one city, Ur, and we're told that he was looking forward to a city, ultimately the New Jerusalem, the writer to Hebrews tells us. The writer is encouraging us that Abraham's life was something to learn from, looking ahead to our future home. It was a life of worshiping God and a life of walking with God because he believed what God had said. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but it can feel as if there is a huge gap between what we understand to be true as Christians and we're in an environment that just contradicts that and denies it. Well, that's what Abraham faced too. Let's think about Sarai being childless and yet God's promise. So how did he keep going? How do we keep going? One person put it very helpfully. You cling to the promises of God and to the God of the promise. It's really helpful. You cling to the promises of God and to the God of the promises. The good news is that God is offering us life, true life, in the gospel through all that Jesus has done. And these are the promises in his word, in the Bible. And to become a Christian is simply to do a U-turn. It's no longer going by myself, my way, but it's recognizing God and it is surrendering to the Lord Jesus, recognizing he's paid for my sin and turning round and now going with him. But wonderfully, God himself goes with us. He is near and able to help us. The Lord appeared to Abraham in the midst of all this. Did you notice that in verse 7? Encouraging him as he lives by faith in those promises. The Lord didn't just tell him, well, you know, get on with it. I've given you the promise now. And leaving him to cope. No, he goes with him. He goes with us too. And will keep giving us what we need. And forgiving us when we fail. Now, of course, the non-Christian has no certainty, no such certainty or hope about where life is headed, what life is all about. That's pretty bleak. It's just a world at the end of Genesis chapter 10, scattered and confused, people separated from God. And it would be so tragic to refuse this promise-filled future that there is in trusting Jesus Christ. Yes, life can be very hard. But the reason that we can trust God's promise to Abraham being worked out is because Jesus came that first Christmas. He died and he is risen. And so wherever you are beginning this evening, maybe with a very unpromising past, you might think, well, listen to the promise-filled future that God has spoken about in the Bible and that he promises us in the Lord Jesus, in whom it's fulfilled. And will you embrace that? Will you take it for yourselves as you demonstrate a promise-believing life in the present, obeying what God tells us in his word? Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave these promises to Abraham, and it was the start of something wonderful and new, not just for Abraham and Sarai, but actually for the whole world. Thank you that though you could have just cast humanity aside, you didn't. And in your grace, you make these great promises, which mean that so many of us here this evening are alive spiritually, are children of Abraham because of Jesus. Please reassure us of this as we live in a world that despises you or doubts you. Please help us to believe these promises and to cling to you as well as clinging to the promises. We do praise you that you are faithful, that you're merciful and kind. Please help us to embrace all that you offer us in Jesus, leaving behind whatever we need to in order to follow Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.